You know, it really is a miracle. Audrey and I did not consult together, but the theme and the others brought out, Stan and Kathy and Gisela and all, is exactly what the Lord was speaking to me in my office. So I know that's what the Lord is talking about. It's amazing. Boy, the odds of that happening just don't exist. So we know what God is saying to us this morning. We know He's talking about the troubles. Lord, as we come unto You, I pray, Lord, You'll further speak to us and the word that You want us to hear. I know if we're experiencing these things, so are people, Christians all over the place. So help us, Lord, to continue with a true help from Your word so we can comprehend what's happening to us, Lord, and profit from us. Bless the young people as they're being taught and their teachers. We thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to turn to Hebrews 12 and read verses 22 through 28 of Hebrews 12. Man, I can't get over it. Well, one thing I know, the Holy Spirit's active among us this morning. So, look for answers to prayer. God is a miracle worker. He hasn't changed. All right, we're in Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of which can be shaken, that is, created things, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, for those in tape land and those that hear this on the internet, I'm including you in my thinking this morning and praying. I see Christians, and I think we are beginning to be shaken. Anybody in here being shaken? God is, there's a good purpose in it. And it says that our response is to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Worship God. He is shaking the things that have been created, the created world, plus the things we have created, things, and Christmas is a time to talk about things, so that which is valuable will remain. So if you're being shaken this morning, don't worry about it, because if you will serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, you yourself will survive, and the things that are not necessary will be removed, and you in Christ will remain. How does that sound to you? Amen. That's what's going on, people. I see it. I see people being shaken. Our country's being shaken. The uproar this year about Christmas, you can't believe. And we're telling Roma this morning about a little Catholic young person, a teenager, that always wears a crucifix. Well, just recently, I guess last week, the teacher, principal told her she had to go home. She could not wear a crucifix in church. This is in a public school. Now, that's a small thing. But when you put all the things together that are happening, I never thought I'd live to see such a thing. And I know that Christmas has become secularized. I understand it's a big thing for all the stores and everything to make their money at Christmas so that they show a profit. I understand it's mercy, and I understand mercenary, and I understand that it doesn't really show the value of Christ's birth or his life or his teaching. I understand that. But in the minds of people, simple-hearted, ordinary American people, even though they don't make much of it, they believe that Christ was born. Scholars say it was not on Christmas, not on December 25th. But nonetheless, you have to go by how people perceive things. And they perceive that this is an assault upon their faith. And so it's just far more extensive than we realize. I don't want to go into it. I'm not going into the ain't it awful because I see good coming from it. What it's going to do is shake Christians out of their complacency. That's the good. That's God's purpose, because otherwise they'll never listen to what God is saying today as long as they think America is a Christian nation and we're all happy with Christ and Santa Claus and don't know the difference and everything. But where you have a public school where an Indian student, a Sikh, can wear his dagger, but a little girl cannot wear a crucifix that she's worn for 3 years, a little Catholic girl, this cannot have anything to do with the amendment that says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. See, it doesn't say the separation of church and state. That's been construed, you know, that's been adjudicated down. What it says is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Now imagine bringing that over to where a girl cannot wear, a Catholic girl cannot wear a crucifix to school. See, so it goes beyond that which is sensible and logical. And that's why I sent out on the bulletin, and you can see it in the foyer, where actually one party, I'm not going to say it's the Democratic Party, I'm not looking to them at all. I don't think that's not my thing. But a party in the state of Washington they stopped because of the uproar, but they were selling stickers you could put on your bumper that showed a fish and it showed a cross, and then it said hypocrites, and then it said, and then it was all flames, like the flames of hell. And I'll see that, you know, the nation, that's why I sent it to you, because I can see the significance of this. The fact that such a thing would even be done once by zealous people, but I'm telling you, we're near to persecution, and the evangelicals have brought it on us with their teaching of the rapture, that most people are going to be burned up, while all the little Christians, many of whom live worse than the unsaved do, are all going to be caught up and married to the Lamb while the world burns. That's not right, and it's going to bring persecution, I think, in the future. So that's why I sent out the bulletin. I said, get ready, because things are moving very quickly in this direction. And there is a big uproar. Some of the major stores now have relented under threats of boycotts and are going back to saying Christian, but it took an uproar to do it. Next year will probably be 10 times worse. We really are sinking. And so at the same time that our nation is letting down its moral guards, God is moving. See, and you can fasten on the evil, or you can fasten on what God is doing. And what God is doing is shaking us so that we will be able to stand without the created things. See, without the things that man has made and even the universe that God has made. That's not our stability. Our stability is in Christ. And if we're in Him, whatever happens in the nation. If we can do something about it, fine. If we can't, then we don't fret. We just look to God and say, God, help us all. How does that strike you? I think we ought to start this morning with Jeremiah 15, verse 10. I've been asking the Spirit. I've got a bunch of stuff here. Just pick out the parts that will be helpful. And so we go to Jeremiah. Now, what I am doing this morning, hope to do, is to interpret to you why you're having problems and to realize that everyone is having problems and there's a purpose, there's a good purpose in it. Yes, we should pray. That's the purpose, so we'll say, where is God? That's the whole purpose, is to get us looking to God. Isn't that so? That we may serve Him acceptably with reverence and awe. This passage has been a favorite of mine for many years, but I've never preached it here, I don't believe. It's Jeremiah 15:10, and it goes down to verse 21. Jeremiah 15:10 through 21. Alas, my... See, now here, the prophet is crying out because of his trouble. Now, just think. Of all the people in Israel, who does God pick out to give trouble to? The prophet. And so, if you are fortunate, God is going to bring you through heavy stuff. That means He has put His hand on you to save you from the direction the world is going so that you will stand. If you're not having trouble and you're doing like Gisela said, the people say, well, you know, what's wrong with you? How come you're not singing and dancing and making merry like we are? You're the fortunate one. You're the fortunate one. If you're having trouble and you're serving the Lord, it's not something because you've done foolishness or sin, but because you're trying to serve the Lord. And the more you try to serve the Lord, the worse trouble you get in, you're fortunate. Because that means that God has picked you out of the mass of mankind to reveal Himself to you. Now, I don't know if that makes a great deal of sense to you. But when you read here, Jeremiah, he's not saying, oh, whoop-de-doo, I'm so glad that you picked me out as a prophet because now I'm prospering and wealthy while everyone else is having problems. See, that's about the way it's preached today. Become a Christian and you'll be rich and the world will have to borrow from you. I mean, the stuff that is preached is absolutely incredible. No, that is not what the prophet's saying. Whoop-de-doo, I'm so glad that I'm a Christian because now the devil's deserted since I've been converted. That's not what he's saying. Alas, my mother. He's blaming his mother. He said, why did you give me birth? Imagine when he started out in the beginning, if you read the first chapter, God said, you're going to tear down kingdoms and build up kingdoms and do this and that. And he says, I'm but a boy. And the Lord says, don't say I'm a boy, you know, blah, blah. Which at that time he probably felt, wow, this is special. What a testimony I've got for the full gospel businessman. Just think. But by the time he gets into his ministry, it's not the same thing. Alas, mother, what were you thinking of? That you gave me birth. A man with whom the whole land strives and contends. Everybody's against me. They all have mega churches and look at me. I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everybody curses me. You sure you want to be a prophet? Someone wrote to me the other day, he says, can a woman be a prophet? And I said, well, I've seen women with tremendous gifts of prophecy. In the authoritative sense, I can't say that I've seen that, but I'm as in the Old Testament, like Huldah and the others, but it could be. But if you have your eye on being a prophetess, then remember, everyone's going to curse you. Huh? Look how they treated Moses. As soon as he died, oh, Moses, to this day, to the 21st century, oh, Moses, Moses, the lawgiver, ooh, Moses this. But while he was alive, they wanted to stone him. So if you want to be a prophetess, you know, just get your armor. The Lord said, now he's speaking this to you now, okay? Because he's confirmed this that he gave me in my office by all these things that have gone on, okay? So he's speaking to you and me and the people in tape land and the people on the internet. I will deliver you for a good purpose. Surely I will make your enemies plead with you. In times of disaster and times of distress. See, we catch it now. The world will catch it later. That makes sense? Can a man break iron from the north, or bronze? Your wealth, now he's speaking to Israel. Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without charge because of all your sins throughout your country. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know. Now, our nation is in trouble because the church is not born a good witness, and consequently, the government is in moral chaos. For my anger will kindle a fire that will burn against you. You understand, now I guess he's back now, Jeremiah's talking. You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me, avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. Are you eating the Lord's word? The stuff that God is bringing forth in these days is new. It's old in the Bible, but it's not always preached. Eat it. Don't just read it. Eat it. Eat the book. Make it part of you. Dwell on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Make it part of you. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I hope the word is that to you. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers. Our world today, you know, the big thing is the party, but boy, you got to be careful when you're reveling, because that's just the time Satan will get in. Be careful. My thought is that parties are for children. Fellowship is for adults. What's the difference? In a party, you revel. In a fellowship, you worship and praise the Lord and pray one for another and talk about the Lord. You get in a party, you can't talk about the Lord. Everything, ew. You know, get off it. Would you ever let up for 1 minute? That's a party. So that's how you can tell one. When you get into your next party, if you want to know if it's a fellowship, just say, let's all pray for so-and-so, whoever has a need. And there's always somebody with a need. You can pray for Yanni that his leg will get better. Try that in your next party, and you'll find out whether it's a fellowship or a party. Huh? Come on. Amen. I'm talking about revelers. He says, I never sat there in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me. When God's hand is on you, don't expect to be the life of the party. Don't expect to be somebody that everybody enjoys being around. I know we've got a lot of Christian things like, why don't you smile? Here you feel like something the cat dragged in. And people are saying, why don't you smile? I got booted from a young people's leadership one time because I didn't smile enough. So I got a thing about that. All right, now, he says, you filled me with indignation. I'm indignant. I read about that Catholic girl. There's a picture of a beautiful young teenage girl. And she says, I feel naked without this crucifix. So she stayed home for 3 days, and then her parents sent her back to school. I got indignant. I said, what in the world is that principle thinking of? All the principles run scared. Don't anybody pray. You can discuss anything you want to about homosexuality or perversion or worse things. That's right. But don't pray. That's what's going on in the pot. It's craziness. I don't know, Derek, probably not in your school, but I'm telling you, you read some of the stuff that's going on, it's hard to believe. I get indignant. Well, I don't lose my victory over it, but I do get indignant. Why is my pain unending? Happy prophet. Merry Christmas, Jeremiah. Why is my pain unending? How come? Like Audrey said, where is God? Why is my pain unending? This was not Israel. This was the one prophet. See, that you don't have two prophets usually. Usually if you ever work, notice how God works. He specializes with one person like he did with the Apostle Paul. And they can never transfer it onto their family. Did you ever notice that? You know, see, Moses' children never got prominent. Samuel's were a disgrace. We don't know anything about Paul. He didn't have children, but he had relatives. It's God picks out somebody, and it doesn't pass down through your bloodline. Does not pass down through your family. That's why you can't lay your trip on your kids. They've got their own calling, and you can't lay your trip on it. If God calls you, that's it. Brother Branham one time said, as long as I'm alive, no one else will have a gift like mine. And no one else had a gift like his while he was alive. And so God took one man, and his words have come down through the centuries. Jeremiah, the prophet. Why is my pain unending? See it? So don't worry about it if your pain is unending. Walk before God in reverence and awe. You come out. And when you do, you'll be unshakable. Don't expect the Christian life to be a bed of roses. It may be for Christians, but it's not for prophets, I'll tell you. For those that God's hand is on. My wound is grievous and incurable. I said, Lord, I've got to preach this morning. It's going to get everybody pessimistic. So you're going to have to keep smiling so I don't get discouraged here. Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? I'm not getting the waters that I'm used to. When I was a boy, you said I was going to tear down kingdom. I was going to be this, that, and the other. And now look, I can't even get a drink of water from you. Therefore, now here's what the Lord says about that. If you're in that condition today, if you're in that, believe me, I've been there and may be there again. I don't know, but I've been there. I know what I'm talking about, what it's like to be on the bottom looking up. Okay? So if you're there or you're on your way down, you're a young man on your way to the bottom. All right. This is what the Lord's saying to you this morning. And on the tape and on the internet. This is what the Lord is saying to those in America who have ears to hear. And in other countries, if they have ears to hear. If you repent. Now, what was Jeremiah doing this wrong? There's no record he was doing anything wrong except complaining to his mother. If you repent, I will restore you. And God's saying that to America. To individuals, I don't say it about the whole nation, but to individuals, if they can hear, that you may serve me if you utter worthy, not worthless words. You will be my spokesman. If you're privileged, if God has come by you and everything has gone six ways to Sunday, your life isn't staying in the orderly way that you had always anticipated. All of a sudden, boom, this is for you. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. God has been speaking to me about that recently. I've had some ideas in my mind, things I would like to do, and the Lord says, don't. Don't. Let them return to you. Don't you return to them. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about prophets. Who are prophets? All of God's true saints, not the mass of Christian people. They're members of a religion. God bless them at Christmas time. I'm talking about the people that God has laid his hand on. Every one of them is a prophet. Not in the sense of an authoritative prophet in the body of Christ. But in terms of someone who reveals to the world the person and will and plan and nature and purpose of God. That's a prophet. Every one of God's true servants, and you can find them in just about every church, there's a few, is a prophet. The spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. And God makes prophets. He makes witnesses. He calls them out from the world, and He deals with them night and day, one at a time, never in a group, not even two together, one at a time. They come before their Creator, and God says, I have chosen you, and this is what I want you to do. He wasn't talking here to Jeremiah's wife or his children. We don't even know if he had a wife. We know he had a mother, but we don't know if he had a wife or children, because it was to him. God speaks to one person at a time, to him who overcomes, never them. And that is hard for us sometimes to take, because we figure to our husband or wife or children or church members, why don't you come along with me? They can't, because God has nailed you. You. And as I say, if God is dealing with you in this manner, in this day, thank the Lord every day that God has seen fit to pick you out of the mass of religious people and make you a prophet. Are you living with it? Amen. Come on, come on. I'm reading to you out of God's Word now, not out of something I made up. All right. And here, I will make you a wall to this people. To what people? To Israel. To God's nation, to God's church, I will make you a wall to them. Why? Because the most of them complain and mumble and do everything possible to aggravate the Lord. That's why, and it's true to this very day. You want to see a mess, you look at the things that are going on in the churches. I'm telling you, it is. And I'm not downing anybody. I just read it. People give me articles. Maybe they shouldn't. I find out too much. Oh, man. I was reading about some of the major movers in the evangelical movement who are involved with our government. And the stuff they're preaching. Whoa! They refer to everybody that says the name of Jesus as being born again. Don't they know what it means to be born again? Our presidents say they're born again so they'll get more votes. They don't even know what it means. They think it's like being a member, carrying a card with the ACLU. They don't know the difference. Being born, we're born again. You're born again. You know, the government officials, you're born again. Then are you denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus? Are you becoming a new creation? Is the old passing away? Is everything that in your life being shaken, tested, brought down that it may be raised in Christ? Is that what you mean? Or do you mean that you're professing to be a nominal Christian so you'll be one of them? What do you mean by being born again? That isn't preached in the book of Acts. The whole thing is nuts. Pardon me. It's my indignation. Oh, and I think of it. Lord, it's enough. I tell you, it is enough. I will make you a wall to this people. You don't go back to them. We're on the right track when we say, yes, Lord, if we have trouble, it isn't because of the devil, and it isn't because we don't have faith or anything else. It's God is dealing with us, and our response is to serve God acceptably. Amen. Preach it, Brother Thompson. I will. Lloyd, you're going to have to say amen more than you do. I tell you, I look to Lloyd someday to be a preacher in a large church. And I said, don't let us depress you, Lloyd. They're used to hollering amen. They will fight against you. They will fight against you. But will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. Can you hear that? And that includes the devil too. He'll fight against us. He will not prevail. Church people will not prevail. Nobody will prevail against God's word when He gives it to a prophet. Never. Never. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Hear it. It's to you. If you're going through problems today and you didn't bring them on yourself because you're backslid, it's for you. It's for you. God's going to lift you up. There was God's power this morning. I was in here. I was praying for miracles this morning. It was really on my mind. And God did a miraculous thing by bringing forth the word. Whoa. But I expect even that. I expect God to do healings and other things. I expect that. I expect that. All right. Did you survive? Have you survived to this point? Some have almost survived. All right, we're going to go now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Huh, I never saw that connection before. Well, I'll tell you the connection in a minute. We're going to start with 1 Peter. What I'm doing is interpreting to you what is happening. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't pray. You do pray. In fact, that's the whole purpose, is so you'll pray. That's why you have problems, is so you'll pray. He wants to hear your little voice peeping, your little birdies peeping to him, which we don't do when everything's going smooth. Is that right? Yes. All right. 1 Peter 4:10. I thought... No, 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. How many are surprised? Are you? You're commanded not to be surprised. So don't be surprised. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. That's not easy to do when you're hurting, but I tell you, it's majesty. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, that's not to make an atonement for sin. It's to save your soul. Now, what do you mean by that? So that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, thief, any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. How many here are meddlers? Are you meddling in something that's none of your business? Well, if you are, you pay for it. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. So what is your pain? Who was it that said was it the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Don't they teach logic in these schools anymore? All right, let's look at it again. Judgment to begin with the family of God. What is the judgment? The pain you're suffering. Now, here's the $64 question. Who is the judgment on? It really is. It's on our behavior, which is motivated by Satan. And if we are willing to denounce it and say, I don't want that, I'm not going to do that, by your help, I'm not going to do that, then the judgment is on Satan alone. But it's a judgment on God's enemies that's announced by the blowing of trumpets. So that your problem is because God is waging war against the things in your life that are not in His image. Let me say that again. Your troubles, if you're serving the Lord and not meddling or stealing or murdering somebody, if you're really serving the Lord, your problems are God's judgment on the things in your life that are not in His image. Because man was created to be in the image of God. Is that correct? So anything in your life that is not found in God, God is going to attack. How's that for good news? How's that for the gospel? Now I ask you a question. Do you want to be in God's image or not?
Yes.
Well, this is the only way. You know, we think of sin, we think maybe of adultery, murder, rape, stealing. Fine, they're all sin. But there's all kinds of things that are not found in God. One thing is meddling. We don't think of that. If somebody meddles, we don't think, well, that they're sinning. If someone came in the church here, a young person, and they had piercings and rings in their eyebrows, you know, or a chain going from their ear to their nose, we'd say, oh, sin. How can we survive a young person who comes in with a ring in their nose? Not to mention, you know, that that's the first thing Eliezer did was to put a ring in Rebecca's nose. We say, oh, the world is coming to an end. And we'll be the biggest meddler on the block. We don't know what sin is. Now, I wrote a book called Perfecting Holiness. If you don't have one, you should float alone and buy one. Perfecting Holiness. And it's got about 160 things in there, most of which we would never think of as being sin. But they are not in God's image. And God has set out to make man in His image. Now, an image of something is an image of it. Right? I mean, it's image and likeness. It's exactly like the subject in behavior and personality. You want to be like God exactly in personality and behavior?
Yes.
One person, Lloyd. Everybody else is thinking about it. Well, when you go through there, and one came to me, what was it I was talking about the other week? I never thought of it as being sin, but I realized it really was. Now, what was it?
Fickleness.
Now, how many think about fickleness as being sin? Well, by sin, I don't mean adultery. I mean things that are not in God's image. All right? How many think of fickleness as being something God would be concerned about? Andrew and Derek. All right. The rest figure, well, fickle schmickle, you know. Listen, what if God were fickle? What if Christ were fickle? I think I will. I think I won't. I think I will. I think I won't. I think I will. I think I won't. What if Christ were like that when you're going, when you've got all you can do to get out of bed in the morning and survive for one day, and Christ is looking down and says, I think I'll help him. No, I don't think so. I don't feel like it today. Well, maybe I will. It's a good thing for you and me that God is not fickle. And somebody said, amen. So, you know what? This trouble that we're going through is designed to get at the stuff in us that is not in His image. And that includes most everything we are and do. So it doesn't happen at once, you know. It happens over a step at a time. Now, this last week, everyone in this place, okay, I'm talking to everyone here in the tape land and on the internet. This last week, God dealt with you about something in your personality. He dealt with you about something in your personality. And you may have thought it was an annoyance or blamed it on your husband or wife or the pastor or the Democrats or the Republicans or whatever. But it wouldn't annoyed you. Okay? And you didn't go to the Lord and say, how come I'm annoyed? Well, how come I lost my peace over this thing? What is it? And then God will say, well, you're fickle. I don't want you to be fickle. I want you in my image. I don't want you to be a meddler. I want you in my image. I don't want you to be a gossiper. I want you in my image. Man, that you got coming down on gossiping. You're talking about 80% of the Christian people. They're not adulterers, most of them, but boy, they're sure gossipers and meddlers and critical and unforgiving and mean at times. All these things have to go. And that's why if you are going through it right now, it's a blessing. Rejoice and be glad because God is making you worthy of his kingdom and bringing you into his image. So if you're looking for an easy way, you're in the wrong religion. Judgment begins with those people somewhere across the nation. Judgment begins with the family of God. And the closer that you are to God, the sooner you're going to catch it. Hallelujah. How can you rejoice, Brother Thomas? I don't know. Lacking in good sense, probably. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, we're talking about these fiery trials that we're not supposed to be amazed at. That's what it's talking about. That's a reference. The context. And that begins with us. So don't look for God to punish the wicked. Boy, I got to say that one again. Don't look for God to punish the wicked. And don't ask God to punish the wicked. Keep your beans to yourself. Save your breath to cool your own porridge. Otherwise, the thing you have wished on them may come on you. Leave the wicked with God. You read Psalm 37 and then reverse the figures. Psalm 7:3. 3:7, 7:3. They both talk about the problem the righteous have when the wicked are prospering. Leave the wicked alone. Their time is coming. Tend to your own beeswax. That's good preaching. Man, that's as good as you're going to hear. Not bad for a white boy. All right, now, what will be the outcome? Listen, if you're going to catch it, what do you think will be true for those who aren't serving the Lord? When it comes on them, you're going to feel sorry for them. Because they're not going to have mercy. They didn't show mercy to you, so they're not going to get mercy. They didn't choose to serve the Lord, so the Lord's not going to help them. You're fortunate. Now look, if it is hard for the righteous, anybody in here righteous? If it's hard, I'm not talking about imputed righteousness, I'm talking about behaving yourself. If it is hard for the righteous, any righteous in here? Anybody? We hope so, don't we? To be saved. Whoa. You see why I get so indignant? I don't call it fretting. It's indignation. You see why I get so indignant when they talk about being born again and don't talk about integrity? They don't say, this is a Christian. He has integrity. You can trust his word. He's honest. He's upright. He's fair. He's compassionate. No, he's born again. Why isn't that expression used then in Paul's epistles if it's so important? Why isn't it in the book of Acts if it's so important? But the Bible says if we're born again, we'll go to heaven. How many say amen? What does it say? You don't know. If we're born again, we do what? We enter the kingdom. Not heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with what we're talking about here. See, everything in your life, God is going to shake. And that which is worthy of his kingdom will be born again. It will come up in Jesus Christ and it will be your possession forever. And that applies to things, to circumstances, and to relationships. Everything must be shaken. Everything must be shaken. The good and the bad. It all will be shaken. And you'll be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll come out. There won't even be the smell of smoke on you. Your bonds will be broken. But you'll be in the fire with the Son of God for a while. Until everything, circumstance, and relationship has been brought down to death. And that which will bring you eternal joy will be resurrected in Jesus Christ. And as long as it has not gone through that process, it is temporary and it will eventually cause you grief. Yep. I don't care whether it's a relationship thing, the circumstance, I don't care how happy it is right now. Until it goes down in Christ and comes up again, one, it's temporary. Two, it eventually will cause you grief because it's not of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. And that's what the fire accomplishes. So it's a good thing. And that, my dear friends and beloved fellow citizens, is what it means to be saved. We're not saved to go to heaven. We're saved from that which is not of God's image. Because it is harmful. And it is temporary. And it's not of eternal worth. I don't know. I know many people are perfectly happy if for the moment they're getting what they want. I want to know where this thing is going. That's the way I live. I hardly live in the present for living in the future. I want to know how is this going? Is it going somewhere? I don't want things that are temporary. I want things that are eternal. I don't want to be spending my time and energy and thought and affections and everything else on something that's temporary and I know it's going to pass away. That's not smart in my mind. I want something that's going to last. How about you? Now listen, that's what salvation is. It is hard for the righteous to be saved. Why is it hard? Well, he deals with the righteous, number one. See, you don't start anywhere. Remember we read this morning, the spirits of just men or righteous men made perfect. All right. Yeah, he waits till he finds a righteous person. And then he begins to deal with you. And you're scarcely saved because what you're going through, and you're going to be tempted to curse God, and you're going to be tempted to back away. And you're going to be tempted to follow the opinions of people. So you're having a hard time getting yourself saved. All of us here and in the tape and on the internet, we're trying to get saved. That's why he said to Timothy, "You do all these good things and say you'll save yourself." Paul says you'll save yourself doing this. You're saving yourself. From what? From the image and works of Satan in which we were born? To the image and works of God? And that's our goal? To be in his image and in untroubled rest in his presence? And boy, that takes fire. So, if God has chosen you to suffer, rejoice. That doesn't mean don't pray. That doesn't mean, oh, thank you, God, I'm suffering. I'm not talking about some kind of masochism. You pray. But at the same time, you realize this is going somewhere. It's saving me. Saving me from myself. Saving me from my fickleness. Saving me from my meddlesome personality. Does that make any sense to you? A few faithful. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So, we heard, one, we should serve God, awesome reverence. And now look, this is what you do. You're suffering according to God's will. Well, say, so how do I know it's God's will? Well, ask Him. Sometimes it isn't. When you're sick, you don't say, oh, thank God, God's dealing with me. You come to the elders and they anoint you with oil. You do everything possible you can to be happy and healthy. Everything possible you can. When you're at home and there's a spirit of dread and gloom in your home, rebuke it in the name of the Lord. It doesn't belong there. You say, well, maybe something bad's going to happen. Well, it won't help anything with you huddled up in your bed. Say, in Jesus' name, get out of here. This is a Christian home. Just get out of here. Try it. I did it last night. It works. Get yourself out of here. You do not belong in here. I belong to Christ, and whatever happens to me is going to work for good. So just go pen your paper somewhere else. Yeah, take a very vigorous attitude toward it. All right, what are we supposed to do? When we suffer, after we have prayed, after we had asked God's help and make sure it isn't something we're doing wrong, commit yourselves to what kind of Creator? Fickle Creator. What kind? And continue to do good. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Now, there may be some here that need to come and pray. This is very solemn this morning. I could tell from what the different ones said, what Audrey said and everything, this is what God wanted to preach to us this morning. This is what God wanted. You're between a rock and a hard place, and you need to stand, and you need to understand that it's par for the course. It's supposed to be that way. And you're going to come out, and you're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to be freed from your bonds. You won't have a thing happen to you that's bad in God's fire. Oh, God, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. So if you need to come, come. Don't you dare leave this place because you're anxious to get cookies or something. I tell you, it'll be good if all of us don't have to buy a new wardrobe after all the cookies. If you need to come, why don't you come instead of standing there and looking around like a cigar store Indian? If you need to come, come. The water's free. There's a fountain open in the house of David. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, pray with me. Just don't stand there. Just pray with me. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord. And you have pointed out that many of us are in dire straits. We're between a rock and a hard place, Lord. And we need to understand, Lord, that you are dealing with us. And you are going to bring us through into victory. Hallelujah. You are a faithful Creator. And you have explained to us this morning that you judgment has begun in the house of God. Not in the world, but in the house of God. And it's we're the ones that have to contend with Christ until we're ready. Oh, Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room, every one of us, Lord, that we will be in your complete image, not nearly in your image, but in your complete image, no matter what it takes, Lord. Drag us through that knothole, Lord, and don't stop for our crying, Lord. Just keep it up until everything that is not found in the Father is not found in us. Oh, God, hear us and make us in your image in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, make us in your image in the name of Jesus, that we may be your sons and daughters and be at rest in your will. We praise your name. Now, Lord, keep us during this season when everybody's mind is on things that are going to pass away, and help us to strive for the eternal Lord, the eternal joy, the eternal circumstances, eternal relationships, eternal things. God, we're contenders for that which is eternal. So help us during this Christmas season in which people's minds are fixed on the material, Lord. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus the Lord. And everyone said, amen. And someone needs to pray with the people at the altar. And Stan, we need a song this morning. It's early. We need a song. Hallelujah. We need something that's going to rouse us to serve the Lord. I'll lay that on Stan. Something to rouse us to serve the Lord. How many are going to go forth from this place and serve God? Amen. Are you going to look to the Lord when you're going through these hard places? Huh? Yes. Or give up and quit? Come on. Yes. God's making you a prophet or a prophetess so you show forth His glory in a world of darkness. And your sufferings are a privilege. God has counted you worthy. Hallelujah. Shall we stand and someone come up and pray with these people so they can help them fight their battles through? In the name of Jesus the Lord. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah.